This week, maybe more than any other week of celebrating the resurrection. Because for anything, we can kind of get into a rut and Easter comes and it goes and it really didn't move our hearts. And what an absolute shame that would be, wouldn't it? For the greatest day that for a believer to celebrate, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, sometimes it kind of comes and goes and, you know, we're ready for just another day. So I want to encourage you today, as we've already begun, and then tonight, hopefully it sets your heart, and for this week that you begin to do some things intentionally, on purpose, that would kind of set your heart to get ready for a celebration of this next weekend. In fact, if you will, take your worship guide. There's a quote in there I want you to look at that I think that will help us kind of get going. It's by John Piper, and he says this, if you found it, and look at it. It says, sin is dishonoring God by preferring other things more than Him. Therefore, sin is not small because it is not against a small sovereign. The seriousness of an insult rises with the dignity of the one insulted. The Creator of the universe is infinitely worthy of respect, admiration, and loyalty. Therefore, failure to love Him is just not trivial. It is absolute treason. And that is every one of us, because every one of us, we were born sinners. And because of that, the wrath of God was against us. And this whole week, I hope that you will begin to feel the weight of what it was to not know Christ. And then for Christ to take what He did for you and I and to be able to celebrate it fully. In fact, just a few moments, I just want to share with you a few things from Scripture. Listen to these. Here's a verse that says this, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but He loved us, and He sent His Son to be the, and I want you to say this word with me, we don't use this word every day, but He was sent, what? To be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, again, is not something we use often, but it means that God has removed His wrath by providing a substitute. You know, sometimes you probably heard, you know, the worst being to be afraid of is the devil. Well, without Christ, the worst being to be afraid of is God. Because His wrath was against you and I before Christ. And so what we will celebrate this next week, and we ought to celebrate honestly every day of our lives, is this one truth, that Jesus died to absorb the wrath of God that was ours, but He absorbed it. Not only that, here's another passage. It says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. So Jesus died to cancel the legal demands of the law that was against every one of us. I just want to give you one more, and then I want to refer you to, I hope, a resource that you will take this week, and you will intentionally look at it through this week to feel the weight of what Jesus did for every one of us. Here we find in the Scriptures, and He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him, for their sake, died and was raised. See, Jesus died to enable you and I, every one of us, to live for Christ and not ourselves. I don't know if you realize this, but before Christ, you were a slave to serving yourself. You couldn't do anything else. I could not do anything else but serve myself. I didn't look out for anyone else. I was looking out for me. But when Christ died for me and changed my life and hopefully changed your life, He made it possible that you could give your whole heart 100% to serving Him and not just yourself. Here's the truth. This next week, as we celebrate Good Friday and Resurrection, we're celebrating what Jesus has saved us from. And we ought to feel that every day of our lives. We ought to feel that. And I want to encourage you here, it's in your worship guide, kind of a, where you can go to get this. But there is a book that every Holy Week for a few years now, since this was published, I've read this throughout the week. I want to encourage you, you can download this. This is free. It's called 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die by John Piper. You can go to desiringgod.com, You can get on there. You can download it to your phone, to your device. You can print it off. They are short readings. There's 50 of those things. I'd encourage you this week to maybe forego your television watching. Maybe skip a lunch or two. Find more time with your family. Read these things. Pray these things. Come with expectancy when we come on Good Friday to feel the weight of what it must have been for Christ to bear every one of your own personal sins. You imagine that? And then including all the rest. And that we come and we celebrate because it's good. Even though it was the worst evil ever, it is good what Jesus did for you and I. Then being buried and then rising again to be a living Savior, not a dead one, but our living Savior. I would encourage you to do that this week, that you prepare for this coming weekend. But here's what I'd like to talk to us about today. Because the rest of your Christian life is, what did Jesus save you for? What did he save you for? We're going to celebrate and all week long talk about what he saved you from. But what did Jesus save you for? Did he just save you to sit and soak? Did he just save you? Here's the deal. If he did that, why didn't he just save us and take us on to heaven? Why would we be here? Why do we live here in Oklahoma? Why has God placed you where you're at? Why are you here at Heritage? What are you doing with your life? I'm asking myself that. What did Jesus save me for? And so that's what I want us to look at. So if you will, take your Bible. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 4. I want to look at just one verse. Then I want to just kind of open it up for a little bit. If you will, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 is talking about when Jesus, the very beginning of that, when Jesus is being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. He comes through triumphantly, and the very first thing he does, he begins his public ministry. Here he begins to preach, but I want you to kind of notice, if you will, that one of the first things Jesus ever did, he began to preach, and then he went and he called some men to follow him, because here's what he wanted to do for the remainder of his life on earth, 3 more years. He wanted to invest in some men so that he would go back to heaven. He would come by the Holy Spirit and live within them, and they would take and spread this gospel throughout the world by making other disciples. Now hear me, a disciple is not like a higher class of a Christian. I think I grew up thinking this, that hey, you know, you become a Christian and you're a baby, and then one day somehow you get to graduate to become like a disciple. The truth is when you came to know Christ, you are a disciple of Jesus. And so here Jesus is, he's starting his ministry, and he's walking along the shoreline, and you pick it up, if you will, look at verse 19, and it says, he sees these two brothers, they are mending what their nets, they've been fishing, and Jesus goes by, and he just simply says, honestly, it's not simply, he says profoundly, I want you to follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He goes on a little bit further and he calls two others. And they drop their nets and they leave their father, it says, and they begin to follow Jesus. Now here's the deal. These guys, these first four disciples, had no idea who Jesus was. They didn't know what you and I know on the other side of the cross and the resurrection, that Jesus is not only just this good teacher, this guy that's different from everybody else, but he is actually the creator of the universe. But you see, they don't realize that. But here's the wonderful thing about living on this side of the cross. You and I know that. The Bible tells us these things. We know that Jesus is the creator of the universe. He made everything there is, everything, by just speaking it into existence. We know that he is the sustainer of everything. There's not a person in here today that your heart's beating just on its own. It's because he's sustaining it. You take every breath you take because Jesus is sustaining it. He is holding all things together. Everything is being held together because he is doing it. If he, by 1 second, decided to take his hands off of it, it would absolutely all fall apart. We know that Jesus is the King of Kings, but yet these guys did not know that. They just begin to follow him, and they begin to learn from him and see from him. And so here's what I want you and I to realize. This might be basic. It's a good thing. But it might be basic to a lot of us. But the truth is, every one of us need to come back to this reality over and over and over again. And so, as our pastor does very well, kind of giving us the big idea, here's the big idea. And I want you to read it with me. Following Jesus is my submission to Jesus' authority over every area of my life. See, to be a follower of Christ, it begins with and it continues every day of our lives that we are submitting every area of our life to His authority, that He is Lord over everything in our lives. That ought to be a reality of every one of us. But it ought to be a daily reminder that this is how I am to live. This is how I am to function in this world. That I am under Jesus' authority. Every area of my life. There's not one area that I keep to myself. But every area of my life is under His lordship. In fact, Jesus goes on to say this. Anyone of you who does not renounce, that means to voluntarily give up. If you do not renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. And so what I want to talk about, because I have found this in my own life, and so maybe God has been dealing with me, and I'm going to just share some things with you. What are some of those areas that maybe we have difficulty with allowing him to be Lord of? What things are there that are not underneath his lordship? What areas in your life are not there? Because honestly, as a follower of Christ, there should not be one area that is not underneath His authority. And so for a few minutes, I want to walk through maybe just a few things. Maybe you've thought of these things. Maybe you haven't. Maybe they sound very trivial, but I hope that you'll see they really are a life-changing. They are massive, honestly. And here, I just want to walk through some. Our time. In fact, it's His time. In fact, I want you, if you will, read this with me. Every moment of your life is sustained by Jesus. He owns every moment of your life. There's many scriptures that tell us about this. One of my favorites in the book of Psalm, because it simply says that my times are in your hands. But here's one that maybe we're more familiar with, and it's found in Ephesians, but it says to look carefully. And this is not just a suggestion. It is honestly an imperative, because he says that you and I are to take a hard look, and we are to have a continual look. In fact, this is why we need other people in our lives, because complacency is very difficult to see in the mirror. That's why we need one another. We need honesty with one another. To say, hey brother, hey sister, listen, honestly, I do not see you looking out on some things in your life. This particular one is talking about our time, because it says, look carefully then how you walk, how you live out your daily life in your home, in private, in public. You are to look and walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use. Or some of your translations will say, redeeming the time. You are buying up the time. Honestly, when you read this verse, you ought to think of some maybe phrases you say in your life. Like, I'm just killing time. Man, you ought to do away with that one. Because hear me, none of it is your time. No one in this room can say, well, this is my time. Because it's not. Because your time is God's time. And God wants us to take and put our time underneath His authority so that what we do with our time, we are doing it for His purposes. In fact, there should never be words like this I've said before. It is impossible to say, I have no time for the things of God, because all time is God's time. If a person says they have no time for things that God has called them to, is leading them to do, then what it says is that you have not taken your time and you have not submitted it underneath the authority of Jesus. Because honestly, all your time is God's time. Young people, children, young adults, older folks, no time is just your time. The time that God has given every one of us is His time. It is not to be wasted. It is not to be given away to just trivial things. We are to be wise. We're to be asking God. We're to be taking His word and looking at it. And we're to be serious about how are we taking the time that God has given us and to be able to use it for what He put us here for. And so your time. Have you taken your time? Maybe you are beginning to think about time wasters, places that you are not using your time wisely. Maybe that's the very thing the Spirit of God is pointing out in your life, saying, hey, listen, I want you to take that time. I want you to use it for something else. Have you taken the time God's given you and placed it underneath His Lordship? Here's another one. We hear these, and you know what the next one is, right? Because you always hear this time, talent, and we'll get to that in a moment. But have you really taken your talent that God has given you, and is it underneath the authority of Jesus? Because here's the truth. Every ability and every skill that God has given you, and honestly, there's no one in this room can say, I don't have any talent, I don't have any skill. God has gifted every person. He has gifted every one of you. If you're a child of God, He has given you a gift to be used. Hear me, a gift to be used. The gift is not for you, it is for other people. You'll find incredible joy using it. But the truth is, your abilities and skills, they were given to you by Jesus to be used for three things. And again, we hear this a lot, but it is the truth. It is to be used for God's purposes and His glory. It is to be used for the good of other people. And hear this one. A lot of times we don't see this. But it is for your joy when you use it. God has gifted you, and you will find some of the greatest joy ever is when you are using what God has gifted you to do. So I grew up, and I grew up with a dad who lays brick, lays concrete, works with steel. And my dad was good to me, even though I thought he hated me in my young life, because I never got to stay home on a Saturday and watch Bugs Bunny. We had to go to work. And then in the summer, I didn't go goof off and all that. Every now and then, he'd let me off to go to youth camp. But I went to work with my dad. And he taught me all these things. And I didn't like any of it. I didn't like mixing cement. I didn't like carrying brick, rock. I didn't like laying cement. I didn't like driving tractors and trucks. I didn't like doing any of that stuff. And then one day, I got saved when I was about 21 years old. God started doing a real work in my life. And I still didn't realize it. But I went on my first mission trip. And when I got there, they were building a church. And of course, they were using concrete and cement. And yet, Jesus changed my heart concerning block and cement. I used to hate it. Now I'm like, hey, you know what? I know how to do that. And at the end of the week, we had a full-fledged church building. And I came home, and the first person I went to my dad. And I said, Dad, I've hated this all my life. You taking me to work and getting up and doing all this stuff. But I realize now what you have taught me, it was God using in my life. And I can use that. And for the first time, I found joy doing something that God had given me skill and ability to do. And here's the deal. Some of y'all out there are bored to death with life. Because you have been gifted, and yet you're not using your gift how God wanted you to. In fact, life is aimless, it's boring, and you wonder, what am I doing here? Thank you. That was a good one. Now watch out when you say that. But He's given you this, and you find life with no purpose. And yet God has gifted you. And He wants you to use that thing. In fact, I want to just give you a passage. There are many. But listen to this. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So here's the deal. God gave you the gift, and if you're not using it, you're squandering what God has given you. You're wasting it. We're to be a good steward of it. Whoever speaks, who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to Him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The thing is, you've been gifted. God wants you to use that thing for His glory, the good of other people, and so that you could experience His joy. The thing is, have you taken what God has given you and have you submitted it underneath the Lordship of Jesus? So, not so much anymore. That's in your notes. I'd invite you to do that. But not so much anymore, but this was me as a young man, because the vehicles I grew up driving needed a constant repair. And so I didn't know much about them, and I was frustrated for most of my growing up years when it came to vehicles. And so here's kind of a thing that happened to me, okay? I'm going to try to keep it short. But Sharon and I, we got married, and we had a car, and it was a piece of junk, all right? And it didn't run most of the time, and it was a piece of junk. And I was frustrated. I found myself mad a lot because of this vehicle. And so one day, I heard a guy talk about why you get angry. And he wasn't just talking to me, he was talking to a bunch of people, but it was just like it was just me he was talking to. And he said, because you have not given that thing that you're angry at back to Jesus. And I'm thinking in my mind, so I'm mad most right now at my car. Does Jesus need my car? Well, He doesn't need your car, but He wants the ownership of it. In fact, He wants whatever you have to be underneath His authority. And I heard that like it was a loudspeaker. And it happened to be a Sunday night. And I walked out before Sherry. And I walked out to our car. And it was at a parking lot at Henderson Hills Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma, where I grew up. And I literally went to my car. And I put my hands on my car. And I mean, I was as serious as can be. I said, God, I've been frustrated for years. In fact, not just this car, but there's many things in my life. I realize I get frustrated and angry because this is mine. But I want to give it to You. I want to give this car to You. This is Your car. So God, You got to keep this thing running now. It's Your car. This is Your car. And I'm telling you, weight was lifted. I had to remind myself often, this is God's car. I need to take care of God's car, but this is God's car. Now, I can't tell you, I don't have enough time to tell you, of all the things that God has done with that one thing throughout my life, Sharon and I's life, but I want to give you one. Because since I gave God that car and every other car that God has given me over these years, I've always given it back to Him. And so one morning, I was driving, at that time, what I called the WWJD car, What Would Jesus Drive, to church one morning, and I parked back here, and as I pulled into the driveway, there all of a sudden gravel got into my transmission, and it kind of squeaked and all this, and it died right over here on this side. And I remember putting it in park and turning it off, and I said, well, God, Your car is messing up bad. And I walked into my office, which is way back there at the time, and I walked in and I sat down. I said, God, that's Your car. It has served me well. But Your car's out there in the driveway dead, and I'm not quite for sure what to do. But up to that time, God had given me 12 cars before the WWJD car. I've only bought one car in my life. And I sat there and I prayed and I said, thank You, Lord, Your car's out there. And I don't know how I'm going to get home tonight, but I've got other things to do. Mid-morning, I got a phone call, and simply a guy said, "Hey, do you need a car?" I said, "By the way, I do. I need it this afternoon so I can get home." He goes, "Well, okay, I'm going to park it out in front of the Heritage House, and I'll just leave the keys in it, and it's yours." Now, I tell you, I can't tell you the joy to drive home in a different car and pull in my driveway. And at that time, our three little girls were all little, and I hadn't told Sherry yet. And then to sit down for dinner and to pray and say, "God, thank you for the new car you gave me today." And before I say amen, you hear little feet running out the front door. But here's the truth, folks. It's not just with a car, but it's all of your treasure. It's all of your, all of what God has given you is His. So the truth is, everything belongs to Jesus. He just allows you and I to use it. In fact, the gift He's given you, it's His. He's just allowing you to use it. The time is His. He's just allowing you to use it. The treasures that you have, He's just allowing you to use it. Because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all that live in it, there's not one thing you say, "That's mine," because it's all Jesus's. The Game Boy, the computer, your phone, your clothes, your car, your house, your health, your life, your wife, your husband, your children, it's all His. And so have you taken everything and have you put it underneath His authority? Because giving, when we give back a portion, and that's God, what God puts in your heart, but giving is your expression that you really do believe that it all belongs to Him. He doesn't need you to do that to prove it to Him. You need to do it to prove it to yourself, that you really do believe that every piece of treasure that you have and He allows you to use, that it is His. And so some of you go, "Well, here comes the giving message." Well, the deal is every time you come in there, and hopefully your children get to be a part of it, and you come and you put whatever in the offering box, you are demonstrating to yourself, to your children, back to Jesus, "I believe with all my heart that everything I have, it belongs to you, and I am expressing that I really do believe that. In fact, I don't know how we're going to make it this next week, but I believe that everything is yours. I don't know what I'm going to do about this particular situation, this particular thing, this particular bill. I don't know about, but my giving is that I am expressing to you, God, to myself, that I really do believe it all belongs to you. And so I want to honor you with what I have." Here's a couple of last things. Your tongue, your words, my words belong to Jesus. They must be subject to Jesus. Every word we speak. In fact, there are many passages, but here's kind of a scary one. "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." Every word that comes out of our mouth, it started out where? It started out in our hearts. And it comes out and expresses what's in our heart. Proverbs says our words can bring death, it can bring life, it can be like a sword, it can be like healing to others, it can be like fresh water, it can be horrible, it can be like acid to some people. Our words, our tongue needs to be underneath the authority of Jesus. In fact, here my mother for years quoted the Bible. I had no idea. She would say, "If you don't have anything good to say, what? Don't say anything at all." And I'm like, "Well, where'd you get that?" Well, guess what? Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting, rotten talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." That means at times we'll say less things. At times we'll say things when they need to be said. It means that we will learn how to say things like share our faith, like how to encourage others. When someone's grieving, how do we come alongside them? That God, you would take my words and you'd use them. In other words, I want my mouth to be underneath your authority. I want it only to be used for your purposes. I just have one last one, and that's your thought life. Our thought life, your thought life, every thought must be subject to Jesus. You know why? There are many reasons. But one reason is your thoughts are your first steps before you take actions. You realize that, right? You start thinking those things, and then all of a sudden you take actions. Jesus, one day, he's talking to his disciples, says, you've heard it said, don't murder someone, the act. But I'm telling you, don't hate your brother, because what you're doing is you're thinking it, and the very next step is you're going to start doing it. And so Jesus says, take captive every thought. In fact, here the Bible says that we destroy arguments, every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive to obey Christ. So I know this will surprise you, but in junior high and high school, I used to wrestle. And our coach told us a few things. And here's one thing he said. When you go out, you have 100% that you're going to pin the guy. If you go out with 95%, I'm going to pin the guy, 5%, he's going to pin me, then man, you've already been defeated. You have to go into it 100% that you're going to capture that thing. This might be a trite saying, but it is absolute truth. You and I either take captive of every thought, or every thought will take us what? Captive. Minds around this world are captive. There are believers that their minds are absolutely captured by other things. In fact, in your worship guide, you'll notice that we have put at the Faith at Home a new pointer. It's called the danger of pornography. Pornography is rampant even amongst believers. And it will take captive both men and women. And the truth is, you and I must work hard and fight strong to take every thought captive, because, again, every thought will take you and I captive. We must take every thought captive. So I just want to give you an illustration. I hope you remember this. So here's the authority of Jesus, the Bible. But here's the authority of Jesus. And everything in our lives is to be underneath His authority. But oftentimes, I used to think, if it wasn't, then it was just kind of equal to His authority. Here's one area of my life I don't really want to give to Him, and so it's kind of here. But that's not right, is it? Because if it is not underneath His authority, then we have done what? We have placed our whatever over His authority. In fact, look at what it has to say. We destroy arguments in every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And so whenever we think that, oh, this really Jesus doesn't want, He doesn't want this particular area in my life, what we do is we raise it over His authority. Now I want to ask you, all right, and you just can say it to yourself, where is the freest place to live? Is it here or is it here? A lot of people think, man, I want to be free, so I'm going to live above His authority. But honestly, living above His authority is where addiction, obsession, fascination, when we begin to hide, when we begin to build idols. And the freest place is to live underneath the authority of Jesus. And it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for a long, long time or you're just a new believer. You and I daily have to see, what is it that we have raised up above His authority? What is it that we're saying, this is mine? What is it that we need to say, this is yours, Jesus, this is yours? So real quickly, how do you do that? Well, how you do that is, first of all, you confess it to God. Confessing just means you're agreeing with God, this is wrong. This is wrong. This goes against you, God. This goes against what your word says. this is absolutely wrong. I confess that. In fact, here's another. Many people like go, well, hey, I'm not Catholic. I don't need to go to a priest, because confessing it to a trusted friend. But James tells us this, that we are to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Because the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And for some of us, we are in darkness. We're all bound up. We've been taken captive. And we're trying to do it on our own. And yet, God has given you people in your life that you could go to and humble yourself and say, listen, I'm struggling with this. I'm taking this thing to God. I need you to take this thing to God. I need you to help me. I need you to come alongside me. I need you to help me with this thing. Not only that, you need to burn the bridge. In fact, whatever thing is keeping you captive, you need to burn the bridge. Jesus is real clear. He says, just don't make provision for it. So whatever that provision is that you're getting rid of it, you are putting it aside. And here's the last one. You're daily submitting. Because I want you to read this with me, will you? Because the big idea is, and the thing that you and I must do daily as disciples of Jesus is what? Following Jesus is my submission to Jesus' authority in every area of my life. Would you close your eyes for a bit? Maybe the Spirit of God has already, and I trust He has already begun to speak to your heart. What are the things? What is the one thing? You might have several, but what is the one thing? What is that one thing that you have not submitted to the authority of Jesus? Even you're a believer, and yet you have taken that thing and you have pulled it out from underneath His authority. You said, this is my thing. It's not just equal to His authority. You have raised it over His authority. What is that thing? Because hear me, as disciples of Jesus, you and I must daily walk with every area of our lives submitted to Jesus' authority. So Father, You know every one of our hearts. You know our hearts, our minds better than we even do. Father, even during this message, I believe by Your Spirit, You have spoken to all of our hearts. All of us, at times, must take things and put them back in their rightful place. It's the freest, the greatest place to be, is to put everything underneath Your authority. I pray, God, that You would help us to do that. We need to live in this world as people who have submitted every area of our lives to our King Jesus, that people might see it, they might hear it, they might experience it from our lives as living, as people who live underneath the rulership of the King of Kings. May our neighbors, family members, may others, people we work with, see that we live differently. We live for the audience of another. Help us, God, to do that very thing. Help us do it now. Help us even as we worship and give back to You. May our hearts be in that position of giving it back to You. If you have never, for the first time ever, submitted your life, that's what you need to do. I grew up going to church, and yet there was a day when the Spirit of God began to speak to my heart, and it was like, Jim, You have given me nothing. You're still living for Yourself. You're still living as You're the King. I'm the King. The safest, the greatest place to be is to live under Your authority. So today, if you've never submitted your life to Jesus, today is the day. It's the freest place to be. God,
We can trust you that by your Spirit, you will draw people to yourself. I ask this in your powerful name.